It's good again to see some new friends in the house, and to all of you a very cordial welcome. You know, of course, that there have been many attacks upon the Bible, many statements, and many of them proven to be true, that the Bible in its present form is mutilated. It has been altered by many hands, often by political regimes. It has been translated from one language to another, and then still to another, and finally to the English. Began in the Aramaic, and then the Greeks translated it to the best of their ability, and then the Vulgate Roman into Latin. And most of the translations that we have today are from that Vulgate Latin, which was twice removed from the original. In spite of all this, the Word of God is never tarnished. Over 2,000 years have elapsed, and still it reaches us in such a way that its authority, when understood, is never questioned. And though it may be mutilated on the surface, it's like the shell of a nut. When you open the shell, there's the nut. When you open the words, there's the truth shining at you. And that's the kind of a chapter we have today. I am the vine. The 15th chapter of John. It occurs at a very strategic moment between the Last Supper and the crucifixion. And so it obviously is a preparation of the disciples, and we may consider ourselves to be those disciples, a preparation for an understanding of what is to follow. So that in understanding the crucifixion and all that follows it, we may have a clear picture of what is expected of us in order to walk in the Master's footsteps. I am the vine tells you instantly that in this room there is a vine. There is an invisible Christ. And that makes each of our human selves branches on this invisible vine. There's nothing you can do to make yourself better than your neighbor, or worse. Each is connected to the invisible vine. It makes no difference whatsoever what country you came from, what race you came from, what religion you came from. The fact is that there is an invisible vine called Christ, and we are one in that vine. And now this chapter beautifully gives us a perfect summary of the complete Christ message. When you look at it, not casually, you discover that all of the major points of the Christ message are included. It is the way to the first resurrection. And every word, every paragraph, is another subtle point adding up to a path to a new kind of freedom, a path to a new selfhood through the vine. And so the identity of the vine must be clearly established in our minds in order to understand where the power of Spirit is going to come. The vine, speaking to us, is the invisible Christ. If you have no feeling for that, then the words that are to be spoken by the Christ will indicate that you are not ready to be moved by them in the path they designate. If you have been chosen, and you will understand more about that by the way you react to those words, if you have been chosen, then these words to you mean more than any human words on this earth. The Christ says, I am the vine. And this is not an external Christ. This is not a Christ external to you. This is the kingdom of God within you speaking. This is the Christ of your being, telling you, giving you the great key. Everything you seek and beyond what you have ever imagined is available only if you understand the identity of the vine. The grape that is not on the vine will not live long. The branch that is on the tree cannot survive. That is not on the tree cannot survive. If you are the branch on the tree, if you are the grape on the vine, you must be one with that vine, one with that tree. And you must, in this work, be conscious of it. Everyone who walks this earth is one with the vine. But being unconscious of it, they live in a sense of separation from the Christ. It is only in our conscious awareness of the presence of the invisible vine that we are sustained and nourished by it. Let's read a few verses, maybe about 10 or 15 of them, to get the feel of it, so that we can then backtrack and let it feed us its divine manna. I am the true vine, it says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto thee. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. That's only the first 8 verses. We'll probably go beyond that. Now let's see that there is a careful plan, a structure to this, to lead us infallibly to the fulfillment of the Father's plan for us. The word of Christ is more accurate than a guided missile. It has a target, it hits the target. And here the target is to awaken us to what may be called the buried God within us, the divinity to which we are asleep, the spiritual power that is on the earth awaiting whoever is ready to lay down his personal concept, his way, and accept the divine plan. The first verse tells us the nature of God and Christ, the relationship between Christ and God. I, Christ, am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the source, the eternal caretaker, the owner, the creator, infinity itself. The husbandman is divine self-infinity, without limitation. The husbandman is the perfect God. And the expression through which that perfect God flows is the vine, the Christ, the only begotten of the Father. Now, because this is the word of Christ, this is the truth that you learn to accept without human interference. If you're going to sit back and say, now, how do I know I can believe that? That's your privilege. As I say, if you have not been touched by the Spirit to know this is the word, it is of no consequence to you. But if this for you is the gospel, then you know now and forever that the one Creator functions through the vine, the Christ. And no grape will touch the Father except through that vine. No branch will touch the Father except through that tree. God does not function in the grape except through the vine. God does not function in the branch except through the tree. God does not function in us except through Christ. This is the point of the first verse. This is setting the law, the infinite law, the law that must be fulfilled. You can only break it at the peril of your lifespan. You cannot violate divine law. And this is giving you the law. You come to God only through Christ. And the second verse tells you what happens if you do and what happens if you don't. The second verse is the explanation of the karmic law, how it operates. First, the divine law, and then that law which assures that the divine law is going to operate or else. You must suffer through the violation. And so the second verse tells us, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now let's look at the subtleties there. You'll notice that both branches are purged. The ones that don't bear and the ones that do. But the ones that do bear fruit are purged so that they can bring forth more fruit. And that should tell you then that the branch that is taken away because it bears no fruit is the statement that this branch must reincarnate. It has broken the divine law. It is not bearing fruit. You cannot frustrate the divine plan. You are sent back onto this earth in form again to bear fruit. You reincarnate. But the other that is bearing fruit is purged. And the word purged fools us. It means cleansed. This branch, which is bearing fruit, fulfills its destiny at this level and is raised higher into the next level where it bears more fruit. And so this is transition. If you're not bearing fruit, human death and reincarnation. If you're bearing fruit, that which is called human death but is actually lifted to the next level or transition. Now that should be clear. These are the ground rules being laid out for us by I, the Christ, the vine. You come to God through the vine, that's how you bear fruit. If you don't come through the vine, you don't bear fruit. You are purged, you are removed. And if you come through the vine and bear fruit, you are rewarded, you are lifted higher into another sphere of consciousness, into the fourth dimension, into the spiritual universe. Then he says, now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And this clean is the same as purged. He's speaking to those who are his disciples there, here, or anywhere, saying, because you have received the word of Christ in you, because you have been willing to follow my commandments to this point, because you have turned within to the inner kingdom, because you have purified, because you have removed human concept, because you have been faithful to my word, ye are clean, ye are bearing fruit, and you are now being prepared to be lifted to the next level to bear more fruit. You are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. And so Christ is saying to disciples of Christ, you have abided in me to this point. You are unconditioned, clean, without human concept, to the best of your ability at this level. And now I am prepared to take you higher, to show you how to fulfill the divine plan which is established before the world was. We're still in the metaphysics of the message of Christ and of the infinite way. Now at this point, let us try to see the picture. You would appear to be a form that ultimately dies. Christ says to you, don't believe it. I am the vine. I am the invisible self of you, and I'm not going to die. Now, if you're going to die, it's because you're not going to be one with the vine. You're going to maintain a sense of separateness from the vine. And then you will die. It says so. You will be removed. But it also says that if you bear fruit, which can only be done if you are connected to the vine, you will be lifted higher to bear more fruit. Now that's not dying, is it? That's an extension of life, not an end to it. That's not extinction. That's progression. And so if we accept the word again, Christ in you is saying, if you stay connected to me, abide in me, you will find that I, the vine, will nourish you with whatever flows through me from the Father. And that which nourishes you will bear more fruit in you. And so we begin to feel now, this isn't a hopeless lifespan with an ending and then knocking on some pearly gates somewhere with the hope that somebody says you may come in. We are being told that Christ here now is the invisible vine, the invisible self, if you will, of your own being. The Christ self doesn't stop at a certain point and then you begin. This is all your being. Christ, self-invisible, flowing out, appearing to human sense as individual branches or forms. But now this human consciousness, this Adam consciousness, this devil mind consciousness, which is unaware of its divinity, is being alerted, opened up, to reveal that within what I thought was a human body, there is a consciousness of the Christ. And that when I become conscious of that Christ, I and the vine are one, just as the vine and the Father are one. And then the Father, flowing through the vine, flows through me. And I and the Father are one. And I am in life, not in a dying form. I am in divine government, not in a human sense which is separated from the Father. No longer is there a God up there and a me down here. But I and the Father are, through the vine, one. I am nourished by divinity, by divine grace. All that the Father has can flow through Christ as the expression of my being. Suddenly the doors are open. The mortal sense of life, with all its limitations, is shown to be a limited point of view of a limited sense of mind. Christ says it isn't true. If you abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now look carefully. Abide in me and I in you. How can Christ abide in us if Christ is not in us now? Is Christ going to come from somewhere? Now Christ in you is present. And here is where you pause to establish the awareness that Christ has been present where I am since before the beginning of time. I have been too busy to notice. I have been too forgetful. I have been too occupied with glorifying myself to be about the Father's business. And so I, in my haste, I have not known my own invisible self. And now my invisible self says, abide in me. I've been abiding in you since before the world was. It's time for you to awake and know that I am here. Abide in me. Be conscious that I am present. And as the mind wishes to rove, run out into the world, there must be a conscious awareness on your part that this is the mind of the world in you, which strives to turn away from the invisible Christ of your own being. That runaway mind that refuses to be still, accept, know, believe, rest, abide. So we plant the seed of belief that Christ is in me now. I have an invisible self, and I let that seed germinate, take root in my consciousness until this being the word of the Father through Christ, I say, Amen, Father, it is the word in me, I accept it. The invisible self of me is Christ, ever abiding where I am. This is holy ground. This must take root in your consciousness. This is a demand of the Christ that you abide in me. I in you. This is the demand that in order to abide, you must do something you have not been perfectly willing to do. You cannot abide in Christ and also abide in a human sense of self. You are not two selves. You are not the invisible Christ self and a human visible mortal self. This is the trap, the belief that I am both. When you abide in Christ as Christ abides in you, you are accepting one divine identity. Henceforth, you cannot know yourself after the flesh. Christ is not your flesh. Christ is not your blood. Christ is not your human lifespan. Christ is Christ. Christ is spirit. Christ is immortal. To abide in Christ is to accept I am spirit. I am not flesh and blood. I am immortal. This is where we founder on the reefs unless we take the time to let this seed of truth germinate until we have not given it lip service, but have discovered it to be so deeply embedded in our conviction that we're now willing to go forth and live from that knowledge. I am the invisible Spirit of God. I am the child of God. God is my Father. Every concept I've had about who I am changes when you accept the invisible Christ. Even the concept of human birth must change because human flesh can never give birth to the Christ. Matter never gives birth to spirit. To accept the Christ, you give up the concept of human birth, of human flesh, of mortal self. I, Christ, am the immortal self, invisibly present here. Remember, you cannot be connected to the vine of Christ as a physical mortal being. You are only connected to the Spirit as Spirit. This is how we now are learning to fulfill divine law. We may not yet know what to do with our physical self, where to put it, how to react in it, but be sure that the divine plan will show you. And so we cut the ties of mortal belief. We obey. Yes, I am abiding in Christ. Not a Christ who will come a second time. Not a Christ who left the earth and is coming back on a white horse. I'm abiding in Christ here now as the spirit of my being. That's the only Christ that I can accept. The Christ who said, I can never leave thee, and meant it. The Christ who is limitless, without boundaries. A Christ through him whom the infinite grace of the Father is ever flowing. A Christ who is the only key there is to the kingdom of God. In that Christ, in that identity, I abide. Now you're not reading the Bible and saying, that's it. You're not studying and saying, that's it. You're not making loud noises about something and saying, that's it. You're learning you must be that invisible Christ. That is the purpose of the fourth verse. Until you accept the Christ identity, you are not abiding in the vine. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, how do you abide in Christ? You can't memorize it. You have to be it. And because you can do nothing of yourself, if you are not being Christ, the invisible Son of God, then whatever you try to do of yourself is nothing. Every success you call your success is a nothing success, because it lacks the substance of your own being. You're being opened to the infinite nature of your invisible self. There should be a growing awareness that Christ, where you are, is ever present as the invisible self that your eyes cannot see, that your hands cannot touch, but is the life of you. Just as what you have called your body is the visible form of you. Now, beside the visible form, you have the invisible life. You are told now to rest not in the form or the consciousness of the form, but to rest in the invisible life, which is Christ, as your life. And so the form, or the outer branch, is resting in the awareness of the invisible Christ, which is the vine, as identity. And through that identity, which is the vine, the Father flows. Infinity pours its divine plan under its divine law, fulfilling itself in and as you. This is the way, and any other way is described as a way which cannot succeed, because of yourself, as a human branch, ye can do nothing. In the fifth verse, I am the vine is repeated. The human branch is not connected to God, only the vine is. Ye are the branches. Now, that branch that we speak of here is the human sense of life, the human consciousness. At the moment, it's treated as a branch. And you being a separate branch, and another being a separate branch, and a third and a fourth and a fifth, all these separate branches, unaware that there is one invisible vine, are ever afraid and must preserve themselves. They're all depending on their individual action for safety, for supply, for health. As human branches, unaware of the invisible vine to which we are one, we all fear. We don't know where the next dollar will come from. We don't know if tomorrow will bring us a thunderbolt out of the sky or a lightning rod. We know we're in vulnerable bodies. We know there's a time limit on these bodies. We know accidents strike from nowhere, without provocation. That's because we live as human branches. You see, the form consciousness is living as a human branch. If you're in a form consciousness, an atom consciousness, you are the world mind expressing as an individual separated person. Living that way, we are subject to karmic law. Living that way, we cannot bear fruit. the fruit that we bear that way is false fruit. It's the fruit of good and evil. If we make a success of our human self, that's not the fruit of the Father. That isn't spiritual fruit. We, in our own lives, must be divine fruit. That's the only way you bear fruit. And the human branch doesn't bear divine fruit. So, the devil mind, the serpent mind, the world mind, the Adam mind, the human mind, the human branch, must learn that it is cut off. It will be purged. It will be removed. It cannot bear divine fruit. And as long as we continue to be human branches, we cannot bear divine fruit. We are committing suicide. We are living in dying forms. We're being told it in a very specific way. Unless you bear fruit. Now, what kind of fruit does God have? Divine fruit. What kind of fruit must you bear? Divine fruit. And no human being can do it. The call to transform. Be ye transformed out of a human branch by the renewing of the mind into the awareness of the invisible vine of Christ within you. And behold, you will bear divine fruit, and you will be lifted higher. Christ's acceptance now must be understood. And that is why the Christ itself now will explain to us how we accept Christ. How we are given the faculty which enables us to accept Christ. And how we can be trapped into thinking we're accepting while we're not. Be sure that every necessary teaching, every facet, will be uncovered to us once we are willing to accept that there is an invisible Christ which is my invisible self, and unless I live in it consciously, I am never going to be in union with God. I'll be talking about union with God, but it will never be consummated. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. Now just take your last 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. In those years, were you abiding in Christ? Is there any more that need be said to you if you have not found the heavenly kingdom of God on earth? There's no other way to find it. There's no other way to walk in safety. There's no other way to feel the flow of grace. There's no other way to lose the fear of the so-called power of sickness or death. There's no other way to walk in the kingdom of God except through your conscious awareness that Christ, I am. That living child of God, I am. And we who have not done that have discovered that we were unprotected. We were subject to the whims and the wills of external powers. But as a measure of Christ is sown in you, the change begins to be very apparent. The hand of the Father begins to enter your experience. The presence begins to guide you. The power begins to dissolve all false powers around you. Invisible doors are opened. The magic of the presence of God through Christ in you becomes to you the only important reality of life, the core out of which you live. And the fruit is that truth expresses where you are. Harmony expresses where you are. Peace expresses where you are. Fulfillment expresses where you are. You are being made whole by the activity of the Christ. I think many of us have passed the point where death has any significance at all. Absolutely none. The point where Paul says, "Death, where is thy sting?" I think many of us have passed that point. Strangely, even though we can accept that in many cases, lesser things than death give us more trouble than death itself. Possibly because, in a sense, these lesser things may instill in us some kind of a subtle fear about a level of consciousness we thought we had passed. But don't think that, because it isn't true. Many students have often said to me, "You use the word initiation very often. I wish you'd tell us why." These so-called lesser things are your initiation. They're very necessary. You remember how we once heard Joel say, "Problems are opportunities." And the manner in which that was given to us was that in seeing a problem, you are really being presented with an opportunity to know the truth behind that problem. Now, when a child in school has a problem, it's not really a problem. It's something to be solved. It's not a problem in the sense that it's irritating. It's a problem in the sense that when the child solves the problem, the child demonstrates the capacity to learn. And these problems should be accepted in the same way. They're really like algebra problems, or geometry problems, or English problems. They are given to us so that we may solve them. And in solving them, we come to a higher level of consciousness. If you accept the problem in a different spirit, as a disturbance, something you wish weren't there, you're missing the point. These are necessary problems, because you'll find the only way to solve problems is to be one with the vine. And so again and again and again, the problem will come to force you to be one with the vine. And when you're one with the vine, you wonder, where did the problems go? They're not necessary anymore when you're one with the vine. They only come because you have strayed from your conscious awareness that Christ in me is the vine which is husbanded by God. So don't feel that your problems are signs that your consciousness is not high enough, or that you're guilty of some offense. You're not. There is no one, even Jesus Christ, who doesn't have problems, because every problem is a lifting up. It's only personal sense in us that reacts to the problem and says, "Gee, I thought I was higher than this. Why did this have to happen to me?" That's personal sense. And the fact that that personal sense is there is the reason the problem is there. When that personal sense isn't there, the problem won't have to hit us. Now then, let's not react to the problems in the wrong way, but let's accept them in the spirit of, well, here's something that I have to come above. This is part of my test, my trial. Do I believe it's real? Now, if you believe it's real, you're going to have 10 more problems after it. If you can face the problem and get out of the hypnosis of believing it's real, you'll discover that you have solved the problem. Now, there it is. It's very real to the personal sense. But that personal sense to which the problem is real is not in the vine. It hasn't taken root in its Christ self. And so the Christ self, which doesn't have the problem, is abiding in you, but the human sense of self is not abiding in the Christ. And so the human sense of self is hit by the problem. And after you get rid of the band-aids and all the rest of the material ways of fighting it, you'll come to the place where you know that where Christ is, there is no problem. And all you've been saying when you said I had this problem was, Christ is not here. You have denied the presence of the Christ. As your own being, you lived in a false human sense of self instead of in your immortal Christ self. And the problem has brought this to your attention. Be grateful. And make your adjustment. Abide in the vine which has been abiding in you. And you will bear fruit. And so we find we are being lifted to a place where we may even see that this whole world is our initiation. The temptations of the good and the temptations of the bad. They're equal lures, but in different directions. In order to experience the power of spirit, the power of life, we have to learn to bypass the lures of the good and the lures of the evil. We have to learn to bypass the personal sense of self. We have to learn, just as the Master demonstrated on the cross. I certainly don't want to be crucified, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If the will of the Father is that you abide in the Christ, do you have a second will that says, I will not, or I shall not, or I don't know how? Every ounce of energy you have must be turned in that direction. Because this is the Father saying through Christ to you, abide in the Christ. And there will be more tests and more trials. Be sure of it. Because you must learn to abide in the Christ through every test and every trial. That is the meaning of initiation. To look out upon every trial, every test, every so-called error, with a sure-footed knowledge that it is impossible. It's a test of my integrity in Christ or my separation from Christ. If I accept the test with wisdom, it will make me come closer and closer and closer to the acceptance that I, being Christ, am not the human self which is so undergoing the problem. I will not accept that self which is undergoing that problem as myself. I will not deny my identity as the Spirit of God. And when I can come to a measure of accepting that, then I will be given greater problems. Because I must be tested again and again and again right up to the cross. Until even the cross, the final test, says, are you this mortal self or are you the Christ? Are you the invisible self or are you this visible form? And the answer we are being prepared to give is, I am the invisible Christ. There is no form here to be crucified. There is no form here to drown in a flood. There is no form here to burn in a fire. There is no form here to carry a germ. There isn't any. My identity is the invisible child of God, the Christ. This is abiding in the vine. And only then do we bear fruit richly. We are being sealed into oneness. An invisible unity in which the one self of the universe, called the Father, and I, through Christ, are one. Now, isn't that clear? That this is the path that the Christ is giving us up to this point? To build our confidence in the invisible Christ as present, and then to build our awareness that this invisible Christ that is present is your own being, your own invisible self, the living invisible child of God, Spirit. We're being lifted out of mortality, out of the limitation of a human mind, into immortal Spirit. Which is not a change in your being, but a change in your knowledge of who you really are. For when you know that you are immortal being, how can there be a problem? And as long as there is a problem, are you not saying, I am not immortal being? And so this becomes the conflict, the mind and the spirit, flesh and the spirit, the senses and the spirit, the limited human sense mind, and the word of the Father. To those of us who have come to grips with this conflict, there is definitely an awareness that the problems of the world are diminishing in my consciousness. Regardless of their nature or their depth, they are initiations we face with the knowledge that Christ here is never to be denied, and where Christ is, the power of Christ is functioning. You cannot block it out. You cannot stop its flow. You cannot ever prevent Christ from being Christ. You cannot prevent God from being God. You cannot stop the power of God from being its own perfect self. And where it is maintaining that perfect self. Every problem is an illusion in the human mind. Why do we still have a human mind to contain illusions? Abide in the Christ, and you will find the mind that contains the illusions slowly dissolves. Christ breaks the veil. Christ breaks the karma. Christ breaks the material mortal sense. Through Christ flows the divine kingdom on earth. This is the fruit we will bear, wholeness, fulfillment, life eternal realized, immortality realized, heaven on earth realized. These are the fruits of the Spirit. They are not human fruit. They are God expressing through Christ in you. There should be now a changeover from the human mind, because how can you abide in Christ unless you're abiding in the mind of Christ? The mind too pure to behold iniquity. The mind in which there is light and no darkness. The mind which loves and never condemns. The mind which sees the kingdom, knows the kingdom. The mind which separates the wheat from the tares. To abide in Christ is to abide not in a human mind, but in the Christ mind. And so, one notch higher, back, deeper into self, transcending the human mind, I abide in the Christ mind. That is where you say, "Speak, Father, thy Son heareth." In the Christ mind, above the human sense mind, you rest. You are abiding. You can be nourished divinely. John, again, was different than the synoptic three Gospels. In the Last Supper, in the other three, there was more space given to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He held up the bread and said, "This is my flesh, eat of my flesh." He held up the wine and said, "This is my blood, drink of my blood." This has become the sacred Eucharist. But what does it mean to anyone? John wouldn't let it go at that. And so John didn't take us into that level of it, although twice he mentioned, "Drink of my blood and eat of my flesh." Instead, John did something the other three gospel writers didn't do. Instead of giving us the outward ceremonial, his entire chapter 15 is the explanation, the within, the esoteric explanation of, "Drink of my blood, eat of my flesh." When you accept Christ within, when you rest in the Christ mind above your human sense mind, you are drinking of divine blood, eating of divine flesh. You are being nourished at a different level of yourself. You are no longer living in human flesh, in human blood. You are not living in a dying body, but you are being nourished with the ingredients of your eternal body through the Christ mind. This is the blood of immortality. This is the flesh of immortality. This is spiritual blood, spiritual flesh. And it flows through your Christ mind, establishing your new spiritual body. This is the body you are building in your consciousness when you rest in the Christ mind, one with the vine. The fruit you will bear is the body that never dies. That is how eternal life comes about. The deathless body of the Spirit is made of the flesh and blood of Christ. It is an inner process. Slowly you become aware of that spiritual body. You're not really building it. You're building your conscious awareness that it exists already. The invisible body of Christ is what we learn to walk in consciously as that body, guided by the Christ mind. This is what is meant by the philosopher's stone. This is what Paul spoke about, the invisible body of Christ in which we are all one. This is what is meant by life without end. This is the fruit that does not come to a human branch. And this is the word of the Father, assuring us that it is so. If ye abide in me, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, he's withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The human body is what he's describing. The human flesh is what he's describing. Human blood is what he's describing. A human lifespan is what he's describing. But he's also told us about another way, which is not a human body or human blood. He's told us about a spiritual way which builds a spiritual body, which is the divine fruit. And this is the divine plan, that we be that divine fruit.